In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Three years ago, this spring, my husband Mike and I buried a friend who was just 25 years old. For more than a year, we had watched Chris and his wife battle a rare and aggressive form of brain cancer. There were months of waiting for the chemotherapy to do its work, and months when we thought he had it licked. Then suddenly it was back, and within 3 weeks, we were standing in the nave of a church, listening to the opening words of the Episcopal burial liturgy, which say, "I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Whoever has faith in me shall have life, even though he die. And everyone who has life and has committed himself to me in faith shall not die forever. As for me, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my awaking, he will raise me up, and in my body I shall see God." Our friend Chris believed that. And this is what Mike and I struggled to reclaim as our own belief that day as we stood in stunned silence, watching this very young man's casket being borne into the church, his wife walking in behind it, numb with grief. They had been married less than a year when he was diagnosed. So I can relate, and I'm sure that you can too, to the struggle of the women who went to the tomb of Jesus that first Easter morning. What happened at the tomb took them completely by surprise. That he had died such a horrible death had been shocking enough. But then they come to the tomb of their dead friend to give him a proper burial, only to find the tomb empty, the rock cover inexplicably rolled away, and an odd man dressed in white saying to them, asking them, why were they there looking for the living among the dead? Saying Jesus had been raised, he is not here. Everything that these women see suggests that something remarkable has happened. And yet, it takes time for them to move from stunned silence to any real confidence in this new reality. The lesson we heard this morning from St. Mark concludes with them still in a state of shock. They've been given instructions to go tell the other disciples what they've seen and heard, and yet they can hardly believe it themselves. We in the modern world sometimes hold an erroneous belief that somehow, before the advent of modern science, the resurrection of Jesus would have seemed more natural to ancient people. Or at least less preposterous, that somehow the ancients were more gullible than we are. But some of the world's greatest philosophers predated these ancient people, people like Aristotle and Ptolemy, pretty smart people who had a pretty good grasp of reality given the available tools. There had been speculation about life beyond the grave, but no one in the ancient world had ever seen people being raised from the dead before Jesus came along. And so what happened at the tomb was no more believable to them than it would have been to us if we were there that first Easter morning. In fact, the gospel stories tell us that it was not just those few women at the tomb that morning, but that all the first followers of Jesus responded to the news of his resurrection with the same confusion and disbelief. When Mary Magdala and the other women finally do tell the other disciples that they have seen the risen Lord, the disciples didn't believe them because their words seemed like nonsense. Mark says that two other witnesses reported their encounter with Jesus, but the other disciples didn't believe them either. Later, after all the disciples except Thomas had seen Jesus themselves and so had begun to believe, Thomas remained the most famous skeptic, telling them that unless I see for myself and touch him with my own hands, I'm not going to fall for this craziness. How convenient that you claim he was raised from the dead just because there was no body. This is the worst possible kind of wishful thinking, says the skeptic in us. Yet, despite the very reasonable doubts of those first followers of Jesus, their skepticism was ultimately changed to a very real and closely held conviction that God had indeed raised Jesus from the dead, and that this meant something for their own lives and for their own deaths too. What made the difference for these first followers of Jesus was not hearing the man in white at the tomb tell them that Jesus was raised from the dead, or hearing some other disciples tell them that Jesus had been resurrected. What made the difference was their own personal experience with him after he had been raised. To me, it's not the empty tomb that is convincing, or even this angel-like figure announcing that Jesus has been raised. To me, it's the stories of his appearances among the disciples after his resurrection that make the most sense to me, the most difference in helping me cross the bridge of my own disbelief. It seems fantastic to us, even today, but while there is no airtight proof that Jesus was raised from the dead, what is both seeable and knowable is the results of those appearances, what happened as a result of them. As Barbara Brown Taylor says it, every time Jesus came to his friends, they became a little bit stronger, a little wiser, kinder, more courageous. Every time he came to them, they became more like him. And so the proof is not at all in complex theological explanations, or even in the authoritative voice of an angel-like figure at the tomb. The proof is in the pudding. And it's Jesus' disciples, and that's us, who are the pudding. As followers of Jesus, and this is one, I think, very important point for us to remember, however, is that followers of Jesus, as disciples who are trying to become like him, we are, at our very best, half-baked. We have in our history nearly as much bad behavior as we have good behavior. We produced the Crusades, after all, and the Inquisition, and even the sexual abuse scandals in the church in recent years, just as much as we have produced our St. Francis's and our Mother Teresa's and our Martin Luther King Jr.'s. We are a people who have not yet become fully the people we might become in the act of being made and remade through Jesus Christ. But as the ancient world called the first Christians, we are a people of the way. We're a people on the way. As we live in the light of the resurrection, of God's ultimate sovereignty over all that is dark in this world, as we draw nearer to Jesus, we too become stronger, wiser, kinder, more courageous. As we spend time with this risen one, we become more and more like this risen one. and less like the darkness that tried to stamp him out. That day 3 years ago, when my husband and I stood in stunned silence, watching our 25-year-old friend come into the church in a casket, this was not the first time that either one of us had stared like Mary Magdalene into the mouth of a dark tomb, groping for a glimmer of hope that what we professed about the hope of the resurrection was in fact true. It was not the first time we had to summon the confidence of our faith to carry us over a bridge of doubt and grief. And it won't be the last time either. But as we continued through the burial service that day, we remembered how our friend Chris had lived in the face of his approaching death, how courageous he had been, how creative he had continued to be as a filmmaker throughout his illness, living his life as if his life was not about to end, even when he knew his death was near. And gradually that day, as those stories of his courage and his joy in living were told in his memory, I began to see in them a glimpse of the risen one. In that smile of his was a glimpse of the life everlasting that we proclaim. Happy Easter, everyone. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and we have seen it for ourselves. Amen.